Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Despite many warnings about his personal safety, Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem to finish what God had given him to do. Because he knew that it was God's will for him to go, he went with joy, not fear or gloom. The heart of a true servant is most joyful when pleasing his master, regardless of the circumstances. Declaring the whole counsel of God to the lost pleases our Master. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 20 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 25-38.
I want to pick up in verse 24. I know that Pastor Ben mentioned this last week, but it's a verse that is so powerful, and it states Paul's really his determination in his life. He says, but none of these things move me. What things? He was warned about going to the city of Jerusalem, and he said, I know that every place I go, there's either going to be a riot, or there's going to be people saved, and there's going to be people that are going to be attacking him. But that's just part of the collateral damage of being in ministry sometimes. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. His old life, including his old religious life as a Pharisee, says, I don't consider that valuable unto me. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what the gospel is. It's the gospel of the grace of God. I want us to note a couple of things here. Paul's determination was to not just finish the work that God gave him to do, but to finish it with joy. To finish it with joy. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that he did finish his course with joy. He would write, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I think there's something to be said for you and I, of making a determination to finish the course that God has laid for us. And not just to finish it, but to finish it with joy. The life of the Christian is filled with challenges and trials, and there are the sufferings of this life, but they're not to be compared to the things that God has in store for us. And yet, I think sometimes we can overstate the trials and the sufferings and the difficulties, and we can turn this glorious gospel of joy into one of gloom and doom. And so I went to my trusty concordance, and I looked up the word tribulation or tribulations, suffering or sufferings, and trial in the New Testament, and I found that they are mentioned 41 times. 41 times. Well, then I looked up the words joy or rejoice, and they are found 108 times in the New Testament, or nearly 2.5 times as much. So do the math. Seems to me that a proper understanding of the gospel of the grace of God is going to revolutionize a person's perspective in life. There's far more joy than there is suffering. In fact, gospel means what? Tell me. Good news, not bad news. Good news. It's a message of glad tidings and joy. Paul wrote many letters, and one of the letters that he wrote was his letter to the Philippians that is called by many Bible scholars an epistle of joy. Now, I know you know the answer, but I'm going to ask you a question. Where did he write that epistle from? A 5-star hotel in Miami Beach to get away from New York weather? He wrote it from a prison cell in Rome. You see, verse 24 tells us that Christ gave something worth living for, and he gave him something worth dying for. Is the gospel that you believe worth living for and worth dying for? He understood the fact that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul is not a man who was driven by the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the Spirit of God. And Christ's agenda and will for his life now became his treasure. He says, none of these things move me. We would say in street terminology, come hell or high water, I'm determined this morning to finish my course with joy. I believe that it is very important that you and I understand the importance of joy in the Christian life. And it's, again, there's sorrows, there's difficulties, there's opposition. We know all that. But why is it so important? Well, you know the passage of Scripture. It might be one of your memorization verses that you so often forget. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it has been said, and I believe that there is a truth to it, that our level of joy in the of strength in the Christian life is comparable to our understanding of the joy that we have in Christ. Paul knew that he had a measured amount of time on earth, and when he was done, he wanted to finish with joy because he knew one day he was going to meet the Lord that he served on earth face to face, and all he wanted to hear, hopefully like you and I, is the Lord to say to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. And so now Paul, with these elders from Ephesus, begins to pour out his heart to them. He says, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, or I testify that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What was Paul meaning here? I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've shared with you the whole counsel of God. Well, in the Old Testament, for example, this is one of a few places, but in Ezekiel 3:17 through 23, we have a description of what is called in the Bible a watchman or an overseer of God over the people of God. And Ezekiel tells us there that if he failed to warn the nation or individuals of approaching dangers as a watchman, God would hold him accountable for the blood of the people, and he would be held as responsible for their murder as if he had killed them himself. But if Ezekiel fulfilled his responsibility as a watchman by giving warning, Ezekiel would have delivered himself from any responsibility for the coming calamity, and people who had refused to heed his warning had only themselves to blame. And you read about in places in the Scripture that those who reject the gospel after hearing the gospel are self-condemned. Well, Paul was a watchman, and he was able to make the statement, I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, he says because he shared with the people the whole counsel of God. Now, since Paul went to heaven and up to this present time, you and I now have the privilege of having God's word. All of God's word. And I believe that the whole word of God is the whole counsel of God. And so I personally believe that in this day and age, as a watchman, as a pastor, or as an overseer, one of the responsibilities that we have is to take the people of God through the whole word of God. And there are many places that seek to do that. By that, I mean teaching through the Bible, not just teaching from the Bible, but teaching the Bible. No, you can teach from the Bible and make it say whatever you want it to say. But teaching through the Bible, verse 1 of the book of Genesis to the last book of the last verse in the book of Revelation. I believe that in this day and age, that would be considered the whole counsel of God. And it takes you, depending upon how fast or how slow you do that, with us it's about 7 to 10 years. And so in 40 years now we've gone through the Bible 4 times. But the point is that you can't go through the Bible and preach what you and I would call today any particular ism. You can't go through the Bible and just preach Arminianism or Pentecostalism or dispensationalism or Calvinism. You just can't go through the whole Bible and teach that, because anytime you go through the whole Bible, you're going to contradict your ism. There are times you're going to be teaching through the Bible, and you're going to seem like you're going to be preaching, and human responsibility is going to come out. And then there's going to be times where the sovereignty of God. And so all of these things are taught in the Bible. That's the whole counsel of God. And I believe that that is the safest, that is the purest. It's not the most, how can I say the word? I don't want to say, it's not the most drawing time. You know, you go through First Chronicles, the first 10 verses, and it's usually me, the worship team, and the sound man. Or genealogies, but it is the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. And Scripture, interpreting Scripture. And you begin to get the full picture, but you realize you still see through a glass darkly. So Paul is now talking to men that he's not going to see. Men that are overseers, pastors, bishops, leaders. And the first thing he tells them in verse 28 is, take heed to yourself. Actually, three things. Take heed to yourselves, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. Let's break that down for a second. The first thing he tells them is to take heed to yourself. And to anyone who is in any position of spiritual authority or spiritual ministry, and I would say this too, I believe that this principle would apply to husbands, wives, dads, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, take heed to yourself. Now, other than the obvious meaning, care for yourself, it's interesting that in one of my word study books, I also found that it was a nautical term that was used by sailors that meant that they were to be careful to keep their ship on a correct course towards a destination. What's the destination? What's the purpose for what we are doing today? Well, first of all, the encouragement, the exhortation, take heed to yourself. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we read, Paul to Timothy, take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. In other words, the personal life of every one of God's servant ought to be as pure, or at least as much in alignment with what you say you believe. Earlier in verse 12 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, Paul says, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and in purity. In other words, Timothy is exhorted by Paul, who was his mentor, to demonstrate his testimony of Christ by living every area of his life in such a way that would glorify Jesus and become a pattern for other Christians to follow. Be an example of the believers. Now, that is to take place not only in the church, within these four walls, but in the world, where you live, where you work, where you go to school. You and I are called to be an example of the believers. In other words, our lifestyle should not be any different wherever we are. We're consistently going to be living out the Christian life. Notice how Paul says to these overseers, the flock doesn't belong to you. It's the flock of God. I think that it's very important that every pastor, teacher, leader realizes this. You do not belong to me. I love you dearly. I love you deeply, but you belong to Jesus. You need to know that. Everyone needs to know that. He called his people a flock. In Luke 12, 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that sweet? The Lord says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, what is that kingdom? Well, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is a kingdom that we receive now, but it's a kingdom that we are entering into. So hopefully you are living your life in anticipation of the kingdom to come. You're not building your kingdom here on earth. Amen? The flock of God. Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God. No, to feed, not fleece. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And who isn't moved to tears when they read the end of John's gospel? Peter had horribly failed the Lord. He denied him three times, and Jesus reinstates him. He says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, my sheep. You see, the flock of God belongs to Jesus. We need to realize that. And any shepherd or overseer is just called to shepherd or oversee as an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Nothing is more precious to Jesus on this earth than his flock. Nothing. So you're the flock of God. What do sheep eat? Sheep food. Right? Sheep food. Here it is, right here. When Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. Now, it does mean to tend. It does mean to protect. It does mean to care for. But it means to nourish them. And the best balanced diet, theologically, for sheep, I believe, is going through all of the Bible. Isn't that all Scripture given by inspiration of God? Well, then, why do some not teach through all Scripture? It's all given by inspiration of God. And so, again, feeding the people of God. Now, as a precursor to what we're going to cover in a moment, why is it so important that pastors and teachers and shepherds and leaders teach the Word of God to the people of God? Well, Paul, when he mentions the ascension ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, this is why. Beginning in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there's a couple of things to mention here. First of all, the goal of teaching is that you would become a mature saint in the faith, that you would know what we believe, why we believe it, and the purpose of teaching you is in order that you might be engaged in the ministry and the edifying of one another in the body of Christ. Now, there's a serious misnomer amongst many people that the ministry is what? The pastor, the elders, the deacons, the worship team. And you hear about this in the most crazy ways. Somebody will say from time to time, well, you know, the church didn't visit me. Well, you visited them. They mean maybe someone in leadership didn't visit them. But when we get the concept that everyone is to be engaged in ministry, everyone is to be able to know what their gift is, what their place is, what their calling is, so that they can minister to everyone in the body. The pastors, the elders, the teachers, the worship leaders, and so on and so forth. We are just a part of the body, just like you have many body parts, right? And sometimes the most vital parts of your body is the ones that you don't see. And so part of teaching is so that you would grow in your faith, grow in your theology, biblical theology, and that you might be able to edify one another. God is not concerned with your ability. He's concerned with your availability. You make yourself available, and he will use you to minister to others. Secondly, Paul writes to them and says, we have to teach so that individuals might be strong in the faith and not be carried about with every spiritual wind of doctrine. And winds of doctrine, since the inception of the church, they no sooner blow in the front door or go out the back door and a new one's coming in the front door. There's just all kinds of winds. Paul in 2 Timothy, he is about now to finish his course, and he writes to Timothy these words. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When the people of God feel like it, and when they don't feel like it. It says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Remember, we are to contend for the truth once delivered unto the saints, and shall be turned unto fables, or it can be translated spiritual nonsense. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so the gravity of Paul's urging for the faithful teaching of God's word is clear. How many of you think it's as necessary today as it was then? But for some reason, because we're saved by grace through faith, there's this tendency to ignore any warnings, either from Christ in the Gospels or in the epistles. Don't do that. When God warns you and I about something, we are meant to take it seriously. And Paul wanted these men to realize what they were facing. Now, one of the foundational truths in the scriptures is the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's one of the foundational biblical teachings. And we'll get to a little bit more of that in a moment. And it's shown here in verse 28, where it says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Praise God for seminaries. Praise God for Bible colleges. But unless the Holy Ghost puts someone in ministry, those things are not going to be enough to qualify. They'll qualify you to have enough information, but the Holy Ghost puts people in ministry. That's important. To feed the church of God, notice, which he has purchased with his own blood. This is the only place in Scripture where the phrase is specifically mentioned about God shedding his own blood. So in the book of Genesis chapter 1, God, Elohim, triune God, we know that the Father is spirit. He doesn't shed blood. The Holy Ghost is spirit. He doesn't shed blood. So who, pray tell, would it be who is God who sheds blood? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So when you let Scripture interpret Scripture, God shed his blood, shedding the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Now, if he's God, then he's going to be worshipped in heaven. Correct? There's no idolatry in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy, thou the Lamb, are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God the Father by thy blood. You've redeemed us by thy blood. And of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice, the church of God was purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? The blood of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is who? He is God. He's fully God. He is fully man. That's a huge doctrinal truth.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.